In 1 Kings chapter 2, and we're going to look at this section now as we've been doing the messy lives of the Bible, and we're looking at Solomon. And Solomon now is about to take the throne. In our last study from 1 Kings, we saw the conflict between Adonijah and Solomon. David decrees that Solomon will be king. And chapter 2, verse 1 tells us now the time of David has drawn to a close. This is the final words that David is going to utter to his son as he's about to take the throne. And the charge that he gives is really a kingdom charge, a call to put the kingdom of God first. And there's such a parallel to what David tells Solomon to the words that we see our Lord speaking of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's the message that David gives to Solomon. If you'll seek the Lord, I want you to see all the things that are going to happen and how good that is going to be for you in serving God and seeking after Him. The first charge that he gives there is in verse 2, where he says to be strong and show yourself a man. And these two commands can probably be combined to a call by David telling his son, I want you to live a life of faith. And I want you to see that in the two aspects. First, the call to be strong is a common command. Moses is telling Joshua in Deuteronomy, I want you to be strong. I want you to be strong and I want you to be courageous. When you then turn the page to Joshua chapter 1, God Himself comes to Joshua and says, you need to be strong. You need to be courageous. You need to do the work that is at hand. And it is a call for us to faithfully carry out our responsibilities to the Lord, even in the face of danger. And even in the face of difficult or trying circumstances. That is the idea of being strong. And that's why you see the Apostle Paul use that language repeatedly. Like when he wrote to the Ephesians, as he begins to describe the armor of God, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Be ready for the challenge that you're going to face. Be ready for the difficulty that is going to come. And I want you to then remain firm, remain strong in the Lord. And I think it is important for us to consider that for the Scriptures to tell us the need to be strong in the Lord reminds us that the problem is that it's going to be difficult. It's not going to be easy to be a Christian. God wouldn't have to say, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to have strength. I want you to be strong. If what Moses was telling Joshua, well, it's going to be a piece of cake, you know. You're going to go on in there, no big deal. God wouldn't have had to come to Joshua and say, you need to be strong in this. Paul wouldn't have to write to the Ephesians and say, be strong, if it isn't going to be a challenge. If there isn't going to be a tremendous obstacle in front of us in striving to do the will of the Lord. Be strong is a call for us to obey and to serve even when things are difficult. It's a call for us to fight against impurity, to fight against sexual temptation, to recognize that Satan is attacking our weaknesses and he is laying these temptations in front of us. And then God is saying, I want you to be strong. Listen to how Paul said it as well. 1 Corinthians 16:13-14, considering he may very well had in mind what David is saying. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all you do be done in love. Same command now to the Corinthian church of the need for strength, that we are going to be under attack from the powers of darkness. We are going to have an onslaught that's going to occur. And it's, I think, unfortunate that sometimes we fail to see the spiritual battle that we are faced and don't often recognize the difficulty that stands in front of us to be strong in the Lord, to be strong in faith, to be strong and courageous when things get tough, when life is challenging, to do what is right, to stand true to God and stay faithful with Him. And closely tied to that, then, in the picture of not giving up, is you'll notice that he said there in verse 2 of 1 Kings 2, be strong and show yourself a man. The same thing that Paul told the Corinthians, to act like men. And it's unfortunate that I think so often we read a text like that and there becomes a massive desire to impose political correctness on a phrase like this and miss what the contrast is. The contrast is not, you know, don't act like a woman, be like a man. The contrast is, don't act like a child, be like a man. Stand up and be spiritually strong, spiritually mature. And that is what David is telling him. Listen how Paul told that to the Corinthians a couple chapters earlier. Brothers, don't be children in your thinking, be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. And then as he closes that letter out to say, then act like men. Don't forget what I told you to do. Don't be immature in your thinking. Don't be immature in your spirituality. Don't be immature in your faith. Don't be childish like that. Instead, be strong. Instead, show yourself to be then mature in your fight and in your faith. Similarly, Paul said that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the working of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, watch, to mature manhood. There's a maturity that's being called to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, and by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Here he gives the same contrast. I want you to grow into maturity. I want you to have a spiritual strength about you so that you won't be like children, immature in your thinking, immature in your faith, so that you are tossed when any kind of situation arises. That you won't be tossed by any kind of doctrine that would come along. That you will be strong then and be able to persevere through those difficulties. And I want you to consider how, while David tells Solomon the need for this kind of strength and maturity, when you read the story of Solomon's son Rehoboam, how that did not happen. How when Rehoboam comes to the throne and he has all kinds of wonderful ideas and his wise spiritual advisors say, now this is what you need to do in ruling the people. He chose not to go that direction. Instead, swayed by those peers that were around him. Instead, deciding to be even stronger in economic strength in his mind against his own people who were asking for some kindness and asking for them to back off the taxation. Here is such an interesting picture of David telling his son, I want you to think carefully as you rule this kingdom of God. Here's what I want you to do as you stand as king. I want you to be strong and I don't want you to be immature. I want you to be careful not to go along with every idea. I don't want you to be swayed by every concept that comes along. That is, I think, a tremendous challenge today in the Christian world, because it seems like everybody's got some fun new idea. The news that almost every month now rolls out something ridiculous trying to either discredit Christianity, change the faith that we might have, come up with a new idea, change a doctrine, whatever, things like that. Just like this last month enjoying reading all the blogosphere out there about, well, do we have evidence now that Jesus was married? Oh, well, you know, throw everything upside down. And everything goes crazy. And then, of course, they come out and say, well, actually, that fragment hasn't been proven to be anything. And I wouldn't particularly care if he was married in the first place. But be that as it may, it's very interesting how this kind of noise is always happening around Christianity. Always trying to shake things. Always trying to cause difficulties and problems. To get people to question their faith. And I think it's a reminder for us that we are going to experience challenges. It's going to be difficult. That Satan is attacking us. We are in the darkness of this world. And there is a need for us to stand firm, to have strength, and be able to be spiritually mindful that these things are going to go on. And notice how verse 3 continues that imagery of how what it means to be strong and show yourself a man. Verse 3, keep the charge of the Lord your God. A call for determination to obey God. So one, we need to live a life of faith. And then two, we need to be determined to obey our God. As he says, I want you to keep the charge of your Lord. I want you to keep the charge that God has given you. And so it is an important reminder for us about what seeking the kingdom looks like. What it means to follow him. Is that everything that I do and every decision that I make, anytime I approach anything, I am always going to decide and question, how is this going to work for my decision in the benefiting the kingdom of God? I'm always going to have that in mind. How am I keeping the charge of the Lord my God? I am going to be determined to do what is right and to obey His commands. And so I will decide then that before anything else, every consideration I make is about how is this going to then influence so that I am keeping the laws of God. And that's the idea of what Paul describes of walking worthy of the calling, is recognizing that we have been called to something great. We have been called to a glorious salvation. And because God has done so much for us, because He has given us so much and showed us so much grace on His part, then what will I do to respond to that? What am I going to do? Well, I'm going to keep the charge of God. In fact, did you notice all the details there in verse 3? Does that feel a little redundant? Walking in His ways, keeping His statutes, His commandments, His rules, and His testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses. A little bit of repetition for emphasis. Do everything God has told you to do. I want you to remain in the boundaries of God's revelation. Do what He says. Here's the call. His commandments, His statutes, His rules, His laws. I want you to walk every day based upon what God has said. And so He's telling His son, live a life controlled by the Word of God. Which means we need to know the Word of God. It means that you need to know what God has to say. It's a call for us to have an intimate knowledge of what God has called us to do. And if we appreciate God and all that He's done in revealing Himself to mankind, that He has not left us in the dark, He hasn't just simply spun the globe and said, I hope you all figure it out one day so that you can be with me, but has kindly revealed His laws, statutes, commandments, rules, and precepts, then it should be my utmost desire to want to know everything He has to say. It should be of my utmost importance to desire to know, well, here's what He says so that I can do that, so I can walk within His commandments, so that I can do all that He has called us to do. I submit to you it is a call then for a seriousness about our walk with God. Because so often Christianity now has been turned into a lot of laziness, if you will. If you stick a bumper sticker on the back of your car, wear a t-shirt, you know, put in a figurine of an angel in your window, you're good to go. You're a Christian. That's the Christian life. You know, you've done all you need to do. We live in such a curious time about those things. To love the Lord your God is about knowing the statutes and the commandments of God and being determined to walk in the boundaries of God's law. And here's David giving those parameters to his son in his final breaths. Here's what I want you to do, my son. You need to know the way of God. Keep the charge. Walk in His ways. Do what He says. And so soak in those commandments. It is not without cause that God wanted those kings to write down the law of God, that they would know the will of God. And we should have the exact same desire to eat, to drink, to breathe God's Word, because it is our charge to walk worthy of His calling. And how can I stay in the boundaries of God and walk worthy of His calling if I don't know what He's calling me to do? It is a definite and imperative on our part to want to seek Him, to learn of Him, and want to know what He has to say. I want us to consider along with that what He says as a promise to that. That if you will do all of these things, notice the reward that's described here. And that's our third point, is to keep your eyes on God's reward. Notice it there at the end of verse 3, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish His word that He spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Notice the call to faithfulness that's built there. He says, here's what I want you to do. Pay close attention to the way. Again, we live in a time, oh, don't pay close attention. It doesn't really matter what you do. David, pay close attention, my son. Pay close attention to the way to walk before the Lord in faithfulness with all your heart and soul. Notice the promise. The promise of this kingdom would be established, that it would never have a descendant who would not sit on the throne. Notice the end of verse 3, that you'll prosper in all that you do and everywhere that you turn. It is an important reminder, an important message to declare to the world that there are great rewards for obeying the Lord. It is interesting that we sometimes either portray or act like living within the boundaries of God's law is a hindrance. Looking out longingly into the world, oh, I wish I could do all those kinds of things, but you know, here I am stuck in prison under the revelation of God, and I've got to do what God has to say. But oh, how it would be so nice to be able to do this, that, and whatever. What you have David telling Solomon here is, it's not about desperately trying to get out of the boundaries of God's law, but that we desire to be constrained by God's law because the reward is great. He's telling his son, you do all that is said. You live faithfully to walk in His ways and keep His commands. And he says, look what will happen to you. Your Lord is going to be with you, and He's going to cause you to prosper. And you will have your son and your son sit on the throne. And that's what Jesus was saying there. If you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these other things are going to be taken care of. Then all these things will be added to you. And so often we look out in the world as if the world is the place where we're going to find our satisfaction. As if that's the place where we could really find true joy, and how sorrowful we are that we can't enjoy the things of the world. And so I guess we're stuck here. And David reminds us that true living and true joy is found in staying in the boundaries of God's law, in doing His will, in walking His paths, in keeping His ways, that when we do those things, God is promising a blessing upon us. He's promising a great reward that will be given to us. And so we cannot picture this as, well, I sure wish we didn't have to do all these things, but I desire to do these things. I recognize that this is what is good for me, and I recognize the eternal reward that will be given to me if I will stay within the boundaries of God's law. And so often we just don't see life that way. Instead of seeing God's law as a blessing to which I want to submit to, we turn God's law into a killjoy and a hindrance that I have to obey. And that misses what God is looking for out of His people. I like how the Apostle Paul worded it as he described what this great blessing was, and reminding us that he says, my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And the point that Paul was making, and so often gets ripped out of context, was not to say, well, you know, if you just be with God, He'll give you every little trinket that you want. You know, He'll give you a new car, and He'll give you all your toys. No, he's telling you that He'll give you what you really need. if you'll walk in His boundaries, if you'll walk in His ways, if you'll keep His statutes, God is offering you satisfaction that you can't find in the world, that you can't find anywhere else in this life. There is so much emptiness everywhere else, but God provides what your soul truly needs. If you'll trust Him in that, if you will obey His commands and walk in His ways and live for His kingdom, you can receive those covenant blessings. And that leads then to the final thought that he gives him. And this is where I have to summarize, because from verse 5 all the way to the end of this chapter, and perhaps you'll be willing to go home and read it all, what you see happening then is now you have Solomon doing what David says. David, as he rounds out this chapter, begins to say, there are certain people who did evil things, and they're deserving of judgment. And I want you to deal decisively with their evil. I want you to deal with what they've done. And we go through the story and you read about Adonijah. What we saw in chapter 1. Well, Adonijah's back at it again. He makes a ridiculous request. And so Solomon deals decisively with that evil. He deals with Joab for the evil that he had done that David was unwilling to impart to him, but Solomon does it. The picture here, notice how it ends at the end of chapter 2, the very final words of chapter 2, at the end of verse 46. So the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. It's a great conclusion. He dealt with evil. He did what God had told him to do. He obeyed his father. He dealt decisively with these things. And because of that, as much as we read that story and go, what is going on here with Solomon dealing with all these people? The finale is God says that the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. He's walking in the ways of God. It's a good beginning point that Solomon has here. And it's a reminder to us that we cannot let evil rule our lives. We cannot do that. We have to recognize that God's calling us to live a life of faith, to be determined then to walk in His ways, to live a life that follows Him. It calls us then to have our eyes on the goal, to not be longing to the things of this world. And when I see the reward, and I see the promises that God has given me, then I will deal decisively with evil. There's a call for us to have a determination against evil. And so it's a call for us to recognize, I don't want these things in my life. I don't want to participate in these worldly things. That God has been so good to me, why do I want to turn my back on Him and continue to engage in the sinful ways of the world? God's promises become the basis for cutting out evil. When you see the promises of God, when you see the reward that lies ahead of us, when you see the hope that is given to us, that becomes a generator in my heart to say, well, I need to deal with these things. And I think that's why you see it juxtaposed like that here in chapter 2. Here David says, if you walk faithfully with me, if you'll do all that the Lord says, He's going to take care of you. He's going to provide for you. He's going to make your hand prosper. And what we're going to see all through chapter 2 then is that's what Solomon does, is he does that very thing. He recognizes that God has made a promise, and so he's going to act upon those promises. And I don't know much of a better way to deal with sin. If I deal with sin by just simply looking longingly at it, well, it has its pleasures. It has its joys. It tempts us. It calls to the eyes and to the mind and to the flesh. But when I can ground my heart in God's promises and begin to turn my treasure away from the things of this world and truly recognize that what God is offering is far more valuable and far more precious and far more useful, then the transition from worldliness to godliness begins to take form. That is not just simply, okay, I know I should do that. That doesn't go very well for very long. There needs to be a movement of the heart away from the things of the world to the things of God by recognizing the reward that God has promised and seeing His goodness and recognizing that He has been so gracious to us, recognizing that He has laid out this glorious promise to us of hope if we will simply obey His commands and walk in His ways. And when we fall short, there's a great picture of God's grace to be there for us. When we don't do what He says, when we don't faithfully walk in His ways, God is calling for us to come back. He gives us hope to pick up the pieces of our lives, to get back on the right path and start observing the ways of God again. And that's what I want to encourage you with this morning. I just want you to think about what David strongly said to his son. Will you be strong in the Lord? Will you get to know God's Word in such a way so that you can live faithfully in it, that you will desire to walk in the boundaries of God, no longer looking longingly to the things of the world, but seeing that what God has called for each of us to do is good for us, a blessing to us, and a joy to keep. And when we see God's law that way, then it encourages me to deal decisively with evil, to start rooting out those sinful activities and start cutting out those desires because I get to know the true and living God. All right, pull your songbooks out. Simple message, the final words of David, a great message to us, a beautiful picture of a call to faithfulness and determination. And I hope you'll think about the difficulty of this walk, that God has not promised that our fight against sin would be easy. He's not saying that the challenges you face would be simple. But He is telling you that He's given you all that you need to endure. He's given you the strength to overcome if you will walk faithfully with Him, if you will turn your back upon the ways of sin and turn your eyes to Jesus and focus on Him with all of your heart to seek first the kingdom of God above anything else. Let everything else take care of itself. You make the kingdom of God the priority. You make that the number one in your life. And when you choose to do that, God's promise, I'll get you through this. I'll bless you and I will live faithfully with you and I'll give you the hope of eternal life. And so our invitation to you is that very message, to come to Jesus, to receive forgiveness of sins, to receive reconciliation, to find hope for eternal life. Turn away from those sins, be immersed in water, to have your sins washed away and start that relationship with Him this very morning. Won't you come while we stand and sing?